Check one, two. There we go. Amen. My help comes from the Lord. Woo! That's a mouthful, isn't it? It's all you need. It's all you need to know. It's all we need to believe. It's all we need to receive. He is all and He is in all and He is everything. And I want to thank you, worship team, for having those evening voices at 11 in the morning. Climbing up there, way up there. I'm telling you, that's a blessing. And tech team, thank you guys. Outstanding. Great job. Thank you so much for just blessing us this morning. And I also want to say happy birthday to Carrie Watley, who's celebrating a birthday today. Carrie, God bless you on your special day. You're a special young lady, and you have blessed us enormously over the years. I won't say I knew you when you were this big. I won't say that. But you have certainly turned into a marvelous woman of God, and we love you and appreciate you. All right. Today's message, I want to hop right into it, is titled The Heavenly Instigator, Part 2. The Heavenly Instigator, Part 2. I began this message last week intending for it to be a one-week message, but I discovered very quickly that the Lord is a gloriously inexhaustible subject, particularly when we're talking about who this Heavenly Instigator is. And so I'd like for you to turn to Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7 as we did last week as we talk about the Heavenly Instigator, part 2. This is such a wonderful passage. It's, as I explored it last week, I thought I'd be done with it this week and we could move on to other things, but I discovered I didn't have time to paint all the walls in this room. So I needed to come back to it. So if you'll turn to Galatians 4, we're going to read verse 1. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons and daughters, of course, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Let's take a moment to pray. Lord, we thank you for this glorious passage. We thank you for this truth, Lord, that you have set before us, that you've given us to nourish us, that you've given us to encourage us, that you've given to guide us and to ground us. That you've given, Lord, so that we might experience the life that you came to give. So we ask that by your Spirit, you would open up our eyes this morning to hear from you. That each one of us, Lord, would be attuned to your Spirit, and that your Spirit would speak the words of truth that we need in our own individual places and our own individual walks to process the week that was And Lord, to be prepared for the week that is to come. We thank you that your word is living and active, and that it is sharper than a two-edged sword, and that, Lord, it discerns the heart's needs and motives. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would do his thing in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're taking notes, the main idea this morning is the same main idea as it was last week. The Holy Spirit is always instigating intimacy with God. As I said last week, when you think of instigator, at least when I was growing up, the instigator was the person who stirred up trouble. But here we're looking at the instigator from a different vantage point. Instigator literally just means one who initiates. And the Holy Spirit is the one who initiates not trouble, but he initiates the glory of God in our lives. He is the one who helps us to apprehend what this is that we've been invited into, what it is that we've been given by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He's the one that makes it make sense. He's the one that makes it alive within us. And he is the one who causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. And he cries out for us, Abba, Father. And so he is the instigator of intimacy with God. Now, without giving a scholastic exegesis of the text, Paul is addressing the relationship between the laws of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the grace of God under the New Covenant, or what we call the New Testament. The Old Covenant consisted of the Ten Commandments and other laws and other regulations that served sort of like a guardian of an underage heir, keeping him in line, keeping him on track, and training him as to how to behave when he becomes a full heir. In this sense, it was to keep their behavior on track and to keep them in right relationship with God. And this was the case until, as the text says, the set time had fully come when God would send his son into the world to complete his plan. The old covenant was part one of God's plan. The new covenant was part two. The old covenant wasn't bad. The people just couldn't handle it. You know, we just couldn't handle it. And so God came up with plan two, which was his plan from the very beginning. But the two are designed to work together. The old covenant prepares us for the new. The purpose of the old covenant was not for everybody to just do it. The purpose of the old covenant was to show people that they couldn't do it, so that they would be prepared for a Savior who would come and do what they could not do. The purpose of the old covenant was to be a thermometer to show you how sick you are, but it wasn't to cure you, nor were you to try to eat it. It was there to show you your condition so that you would be ready for a Savior. John the Baptist came preaching repentance to prepare the people for the Christ, so that they would see that God has made a way, that you're in trouble, but God has made a way. And you can't do it, but God has fixed it. You cannot make it happen, but Jesus has come to make it finished, to finish it completely. So that is what the relationship between the old and the new covenant is. Our inheritance, it says that we've been brought through the new covenant into an inheritance that we already have. We already are heirs, fellow heirs of Christ. We're not heirs when we get to heaven. We're heirs right now. Because of Jesus Christ, we are, as we sit here, as you sit there, you may not feel like royalty. You may not feel like an heir. You may look at your bank account and say, this is not an heir's bank account. Well. However, the reality of it is Jesus Christ has made us fellow heirs. What is our inheritance? What is our inheritance? Yes, that's part of it. But that's what you get when you get there. Our inheritance is God himself. Our inheritance is God Himself. It's a new relationship with the living God that we are now experiencing in this life, in this body, at this time, right now. So we are heirs of God Himself. We are heirs of the life that Jesus enjoyed with the Father and the Holy Spirit before the world began. We've been pulled into that, and now we are one with Him and one with one another in that life that God enjoyed amongst Himself before the world began. Our inheritance is a personal relationship with Him and direct access to Him in Christ. What Jesus did changed the conditions from living by the rules to living by relationship through faith in Him. And this new orientation is facilitated by the Spirit who comes to live in every person who says yes to Jesus Christ. At the moment that we say, yes, I believe you died for me and I want that gift of eternal life. The scripture says that the Holy Spirit comes to live in us and He makes us a new spiritual creation. Why was becoming a creation, a new creation, necessary? Because spiritual blessings require a spiritual capacity to receive them. Spiritual blessings from heaven, from God, require a new capacity to be able to receive them. Imagine for a moment you're in a charitable mood. You're walking along the streets on a lovely sunny day, enjoying the weather, praising God, and you come across a caterpillar. And you decide out of the benevolence of your heart, you're going to take this caterpillar out for a day of luxury. So you want to remove him from his miserable life crawling along the sidewalk. You pick him up and you put him in your car in the front seat. You roll down the window a little bit so he's not hot. You're driving along and you intend to take him to a nice restaurant and let him have whatever he wants from the menu. Can you see where I'm going with this? Do you see where I'm going? How many of you see where I'm going? Be honest. Okay, good. That's good. I'm glad you don't see. Of course, the caterpillar has no appreciation of it because it has no capacity to understand it or enjoy it. It would rather be in the grass. All of your luxury means nothing to it because it's a caterpillar. It's not a person. It's a lower level of life. It has not been raised to a level of life where it can enjoy your luxuries. It cannot enjoy your riches. It cannot enjoy your generosity. It has no capacity for it. In the same way, before we were new creations, we had no capacity to be able to enjoy the riches that Christ wanted to bestow upon us. In fact, they were a nuisance to many of us. It was not a blessing. All this God stuff was a nuisance. It was a bother. It was an irritation. It was being pushy. Let me live my life as a caterpillar. I'm happy down here. Without the inner transformation from the Holy Spirit, the luxuries of Christ are not only inaccessible, they're a nuisance. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the capacity to see and to appreciate a relationship with God that is Abba, Father, instead of this foggy relationship, this nebulous relationship, this fearful relationship this relationship of enmity, this God is up there somewhere, but I really, really, really don't want him to have too much to do with my life. I would rather have him show up when I want him to, if I want him to, and in the way I want him to. It is only because of the Holy Spirit's new wiring within us that we can see God for who he is and see this Abba Father relationship that the scripture is speaking about here. He's the one who gives us that capacity. The book of Titus chapter 3 verse 5 calls it the washing of regeneration and renewal. Renewal by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. That relationship is also what the Bible defines as eternal life. Eternal life is not just when we die and go to heaven. Eternal life is the relationship that we have with our Creator. And so when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, he makes us alive and gives us eternal life by giving us that relationship with God that we were previously disconnected from and had no really desire for. That relationship is called eternal life. And that's why Jesus said in John 5, he who hears my word and believes in the one who sent me has, right now, at that moment, you believe in the one who has sent me, you hear my words, you put your faith in me, you have eternal life. And he says, you do not pass into you do not come into judgment, but you have passed out of death into life. Passed out of death into life. What is that life? You've got a brand new relationship with the living God, who is now to you, Abba, Father. An affectionate term for dad, of course, is, or for father, is Abba. And that is what you now have been introduced to, a relationship of sonship, the relationship of an heir and an heiress. That's what happened by the work of the Holy Spirit. His presence in our lives is the difference between natural life and eternal life. His presence is the difference between natural life and eternal life, which is why Jesus said, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, meaning unless you put your faith in me, you have no life within you. Of course, people are walking around existing. You say, what does he mean? Of course, they're walking around existing. Yes, but that's natural life. You do not have eternal life because you don't have that capacity yet to even receive that eternal life. It is only when the Holy Spirit comes in and does the washing of regeneration and renewal that we are now set to fully enjoy, to fully embrace what eternal life is all about. So there are three specific things. Now, I could give you 33 million. So you know they say if you can't say it all, be brief. So I'm not going to try to say it all. But I want to give you a taste of what he's doing that encompasses so much more of what he's doing. So I've chosen three things that he does in our lives specifically that helps us to access this eternal life, this Abba Father relationship. And under each one of these things, you could put 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100, a million more. But I thought these three are a nice little package to help us to appreciate the heavenly instigator that God has blessed us with. Three specific things. First, he helps us to pray. Secondly, he shows us the truth. And third, he prompts and assists our praise. One, he helps us to pray. Two, he shows us the truth. And three, he prompts and assists our praise. Let's talk about that first one. He helps us to pray. Prayer. Prayer. Think of prayer not just as problem solving. For many of us, that has been our orientation to prayer. It's a problem solving strategy. Something's happening that we don't want to happen, so we pray that it stops happening. Something's not happening that we want to happen, and so we pray that it would happen. And our relationship with God becomes just a matter of Him being a problem solver and a situation fixer. But there's more that the Holy Spirit wants us to have. And let me say, there's nothing wrong with asking God to fix a problem. Nothing wrong with that song, Jesus Fix It. Nothing wrong with Jesus Fix It. Or there's nothing wrong with Jesus Stop It. I look to the hills from whence cometh my help. There's nothing wrong with those prayers. They're biblical. My point is that the Holy Spirit invites us to more. To more. It's not anything wrong with what we got, but He just wants us to open our arms so we can have more. And so fellowship, prayer as fellowship, and not just as a problem-solving strategy. Not just for sharing our pain. Not just for sharing our dark secrets. We've talked a lot about that. But it's not just about that. It's about companionship. It is about friendship. It is about sharing our joy with Him. It is about sharing our hearts with Him, whether it's in a dark place or whether it's in a bright place, but just recognizing that He's accessible to us at all times and wants to be involved and connected with every aspect of our lives, not just the misery of it. He doesn't run from the misery, but there's so much more to our lives that most of the time we don't think about inviting God into those blissful times. we just look to Him sometimes just to solve a problem. So depending on the issue, some prayers are kneeling prayers. They just send you to your knees. Some prayers are walk-in prayers. They just send you either walk-in around the neighborhood or pacing the floor. Walk-in prayers. Some prayers are sitting prayers. You're sitting on the airplane, you hit some turbulence. That's a sitting prayer. Some prayers are driving prayers. Driving along and you got this prayer going with the Lord. Some prayers are shouting prayers. Shout to the Lord. Some prayers are moaning prayers. You don't even have words. Moaning prayers. Some prayers are singing prayers. Some prayers are eating popcorn prayers. I got eating popcorn prayers. I don't know about y'all. I have prayers for eating popcorn. And it's not specifically designated, but I recognize when I'm eating popcorn that the Lord is with me. At all times. Some prayers are prostrate prayers, where you're just laying before the Lord. And some prayers are silent prayers. You don't have the words. It's just silence. Yeah. Just silence before Him. You say, which prayer is which? We don't need to figure it out. The Holy Spirit, the instigator who lives inside of us, He'll sort it out for us. All we got to do is seek Him. Our job is to seek Him. He'll take it from there. The second thing He does, He shows us the truth. He gives us another perspective. So rather than explaining this, let me give you a few examples of what I mean by this. Instead of seeing God as a threat, these are from my own life. Instead of seeing God as a threat to my happiness or to my freedom, which I used to see, God was a threat to my happiness. God was a restrictor of my freedom. I want to do this, but God says, do that. I want to keep doing this, but God says, stop that. So God was in the way of my freedom, and God was in the way of my happiness. I don't see God as being in the way of my freedom. I don't see him today as being a restrictor of my happiness. On the contrary, I truly believe in the depth of my heart that he is the facilitator of my freedom and that he is the source of my happiness. Where did that come from? It came from the perspective shifting work of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. I see him now as Abba, Father. He removes our fears. He removes our shame. He removes and works on our againstness. And he replaces it with aspiration. And we go from wanting God to stay away to saying, God, help me. I want more. Make this happen. Make me more this way. You see, when you're walking around frustrated because you're not as godly as you want to be, why do you think you're frustrated? There was a time when you weren't frustrated at all. You were just happy to comply. I don't know about all y'all, but I was. I was happy to comply. I wasn't struggling. I was a willing participant. But something happened in me that changed the way that I processed that. Oh, it's not that I'm perfect. And it's not that I'm still not lured to it. But there's another voice inside saying, there's something else. You're not a slave to this. There's something else available to you. That is the Holy Spirit showing us the truth, giving us another perspective. And all of this is the work of that heavenly instigator. It says in John 16:14, he will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. It says, Jesus says, he's going to glorify me. He's going to turn you on to me. He's going to show you who I am. He's going to give you my real identity. He's going to open up your mind and expand your horizons about what this God thing is all about. He's going to take it from me. I'm going to give it to him, and he's going to deliver it to you. That's his work, to give us truth, to give us perspective. So you've heard me say so many times, knowing Christ is the best thing that there is possible on this earth. That is the goal. That is the grand prize of life, knowing him better. Here's why knowing Christ is better. And here's why knowing Christ is superior to trying to be better. See, some folks think that Christianity is about trying to be better. But I am here to tell you there's something better than trying to be better. There is something more powerful than trying to be better. There is something that is more transformative and something that is far more lasting. Something that is deeper than trying. And that something is a relationship with the Lord. That something is a relationship with him. Now, let me tell you something. Your relationship with the Lord could not be more secure right now. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to make your relationship with God more secure as far as what it is. Now, certainly there are things we can do to feel more secure, but there's nothing we can do to make our relationship with God more secure than it is, because the security that God wants us to enjoy goes back to the basis of the cross and what Jesus did for us. Not on how well we are performing. And I don't want to go all into that. I say that all the time. But you cannot be more secure. Yeah. than you are at present. God could not love you more than he loves you right now. It's impossible. There's nothing you can do. Hear me now. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. If you think God's loving you more because you're being better, you're mistaken. There is nothing you can do. Now, we can please God. We can put a smile on his face. We can make his heart beat faster. We can do those things, but you can't make him love you more than he presently does. He can't. You just can't do it. He's given us, though, an open invitation, even though that's true. He's given us an open invitation to more. He's given us an open invitation to more. He's offering us better. And that's why Paul says, you Ephesians, you know Jesus. And you guys are exemplary in many ways. But I want you to know I'm praying for you. And here's what I want you to know. I'm praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you, Ephesians, a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. What you got is great. But I want you to have better. I pray that you would know him. Better is available to us. So here's what he's shown me. Knowing Christ is superior to just trying to be better because the love of God is bigger than my love. You see, if I am getting to know him, if I'm hanging out with him and he's rubbing off on me, the quality of the love that I have to give to you is better than my trying love. His love is bigger than my love. It's better because the love that flows from above is greater than my love. His wisdom that flows from above is greater than my wisdom. His power that flows from above is greater than my power. And so as I become a channel of God's love by hanging out with him, by getting to know him, as I begin to reflect him, as the scripture says, as I begin to reflect him, then the quality of what I have to give is better. People are better served. And Jesus is glorified because it's not about me. It's about him. That's why it's better. The more fascinated we are by him. Who was it that said something about we yield more? Who said that up here? Laverne's prayer. Did you say that? What did you say, sweetheart? I just heard it. What did you say?
The more we love him, the more we trust him, the more we yield.
Thank you. The more we love him, the more we trust him, and the more we yield. Yeah. The relationship brings out more than trying ever could. When you are hooked up with someone that you love, it brings out so much more than someone giving you the rules of how to behave. Yeah. You go beyond the rules of how to behave. I call my wife, I tease her, I say, oh, that woman that thinks she loves me is in the house. I call her the woman that thinks she loves me. And we have this teasing thing about it. What was that? I don't know why. Why? It's a joke. Why? That's right. I always wanted to prove it. So anyway. So I keep on calling her the one. Oh, yes, it is. It's so much fun. It is so much fun. Laverne said this. She was talking about a relationship. I think she was talking to somebody about this. And she said, when you feel something you've never felt before in a relationship, when you feel something you've never felt before, you become someone you've never been before. Did you hear that? I had to sit back in my chair when she said that, because that is so true. When you are in a relationship and you experience something that you've never experienced before, or never felt before, you become someone you've never been before. The Lord wants us in our relationship with Him. This Abba Father is in there for a reason. That term of affection and endearment, it's there for a reason. It's there because that's the picture that God wants us to have of Him. And that's the relationship He wants to enjoy with us. And when you enjoy that relationship with Him, you begin to feel something you've never felt before. And when you begin to feel something you never felt before, you become a person you've never been before. And this is what transformation is all about. And this is what this Abba Father relationship is all about. And Paul says, I want you to know Christ better. That's a prayer that they would feel something new. You've got your standard feelings about your relationship with God and your standard process, and that's all good. But I want better for you. I want you to feel and experience something new. Better means new. Better is a new experience. The burgers at one restaurant that are better than the burgers at another restaurant is a new burger experience.
Don't make me hungry.
Paul writes, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor principalities, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what, to me, the best part of that is? It's not all the other stuff that he said. It's the first thing he said. I'm convinced.
Yeah.
Or another translation, I have been persuaded. The question is, who convinced him?
Yeah.
The question is, who persuaded him? It's that heavenly instigator. Paul didn't say, I convinced myself. I persuaded myself. No, I have been persuaded. I am convinced. Because the Holy Spirit has convinced me. The Holy Spirit has persuaded me. So he shows us the truth and he gives us a new perspective. I can go on and on about that, but hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for that. Just for opening our eyes to see truth, to see things that are unseen, as it says. The things that we see are temporary, but the things that are unseen, it says, we fix our eyes not on the things that are seen, because those are temporary. But we fix our eyes on things that, the unseen things. So you say, well, wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. How can you see something that's unseen? Well, you don't see it with physical eyes. You see it with spiritual eyes that have been enhanced by the instigator of the Holy Spirit, the instigation of the Holy Spirit inside of us. And finally, number three, and I got to stop. He prompts us and he assists our praise. He prompts and assists our praise. Sometimes the very best thing to do is to take a break from bemoaning our problems before the Lord. It's not that the Lord is tired. The Lord will listen to you all day long and love you for it. The Lord will let us complain to him as long as we want to complain. And if you're going to complain, that's the place to do it. But sometimes it's good to take a break from bemoaning our problems before the Lord and spend some time focusing on the Lord himself. The Psalms put it this way. Psalm 29:2 says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. tell the Lord how great he is, in other words. I mean, that sounds so spiritual, ascribe to the Lord the glory. Essentially, it just means tell him how great he is, girl. Tell him how great he is, dude. Tell him, shout it out. Let him hear it. Let him hear it. I know you see it. I know you believe it. I know you feel it. Tell him. Shout to the Lord, it says in some places. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Let him hear it. Don't just think it. Sometimes it's good to let it out, to speak it out. Spend some time focusing on the Lord himself. And that means remembering. And sometimes it's more effective to do this remembering with words spoken. And again, not just in our minds, because he is not only the exalted one. He is the exceeding one. Surpassing all beauty, surpassing all power, all splendor and wisdom. He's greater than all our worries, all our disappointments, all of our sorrows. And when we see how great he is, when we magnify the Lord, you know what effect it winds up having? When the Lord is magnified, we see him more clearly than we see our problems. And that's what praise does. It magnifies the Lord. When we're devoid of praise, the problem is magnified. And so the Lord invites us, not because he needs to hear it from us. He's got angels and he's got the cherubim or the seraphim. I think it's the seraphim that just fly in front of him day and night. Holy, holy, holy. Angels upon angels, legions and myriads of angels are praising him. He doesn't need it from us. He loves it. He sees it. He hears it, but he wants it for us more than he wants it from us. He wants it for us because of the effect that it has on us being able to apprehend this Abba Father relationship that he wants us to have. He wants us to see him as Abba Father, and praise is one of the ways that we are able to see him more clearly. There's nothing better on earth than you, Lord, I wrote in my journal. There's nothing better than you. Y'all can think I'm crazy if you want to. There's nothing better. There's nothing better on earth than you. There's nothing better in the house. There's nothing better in the kitchen. There's nothing better in the bedroom. There's nothing better in the garage. There's nothing better in my man cave. There's nothing better anywhere, period, than you, Lord. Mike Tyson famously said, everybody's got a plan until they get punched in the mouth. I love that saying. All these fighters, when Mike Tyson was in his heyday, when he was in his prime, all these fighters talking about their strategy for how they're going to beat Mike Tyson. Everybody's got a plan until they get hit in the mouth. That's how it is. And that's true. When you get punched in the mouth, then you know your eyes open up. Your eyes get wide. And sometimes we're walking around with our spirituality until life hits you in the face. Then your eyes get wide. But you see my thing is I don't have a plan. I got a person. I've been punched in the mouth. My plans don't always work, but there's a person who is there. When I get punched in the mouth, he's my corner man. When I'm wobbling, he's got his arm around me. When I think I'm out for the count, he's the one that lifts me up. See, my plan is not a plan. My plan is a person. And the Holy Spirit has helped me to see that in time. But I had all kinds of plans. As a younger believer, I had plans. I had plans for how to make marriage successful. I had plans about how I was going to be the best husband and the best father and the best man of God and the best pastor. And if you think I'm lying, I would love for you to take me out for a chicken dinner and I will bring my notebook and show you my goals, my action steps, my plans, my supportive verses, and all the other things, my time frames. I'd show you my charts and my graphs. Because I was serious about this thing. If I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to be a conquering Christian. And if I'm going to be a conquering Christian, I need to have a plan. All those plans failed me. Every single one of them failed to produce what I thought it would produce. And the Lord, thank you, Jesus, is the one who was there when they all failed. And he said, are we ready now? Are we ready now? Now we're going to get this thing going. And you know what's at the heart of it? Let's put your notebooks over here for just a minute. Here's what you need. Give me your hand. That's it. Now let's do this together. Let's do this. But I thought I was doing it together. I know you did. And I blessed what you were doing. But it had limitations. See, that was the old. It had limitations. And I've got better in store for you. I've got better. And the better has to do with me and you. Not a better plan, a better relationship. A better relationship than what you had. Because, see, you were seeing me as a divine power pack to help you to accomplish your plans. But see, I want to change that around. I want you to see me as your very heartbeat. As your very heartbeat. And that you and I are inseparable. And that the blood is flowing from me through you. That's what I want you to see. Not just some artificial thing stuck on your back called spirituality. Woo! I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. Thank you, Lord, for demonstrating to me that your love is stronger than my doubts. Your love is deeper than my fears. Your love is more stubborn than my habits. Your love is more enduring than my forgetfulness. And your love is more certain than my plans. Yes. And I thank you for that. And you, Holy Spirit, are the one who reveals him to me for who he is. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the heavenly instigator who lives inside of us now and forever. Who lives inside of us to help us to pray. Who helps us to have perspective and truth. And who facilitates our praise. I'm done.